Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over this long period of time, we've been thinking together from a section of the New Testament known as the General Epistles. These epistles are the book of James, the books of 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Jude. And these books are very, very important for our understanding. They're not designed to make us doubt our salvation. Some people feel that they are. Oh, they're raising questions about my salvation. How dare they doubt my salvation? No, they're simply saying to us, if you have truly trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior from sin, if He is the only means of your salvation, by a heart decision you have trusted Him as your Savior from sin, then there will be proof in your life of your salvation. So these seven books seem to be emphasizing proof of our salvation, not so much the means. Now we pointed out that 1 John chapter 5 did talk about, in verses 11 to 13, did talk about the means of salvation. But these verses are very different from the content of most of these seven books. In other words, they're simply emphasizing that the foundation must be there, and it's very important the foundation must be there. When I have trusted the Lord Jesus from my heart as my Savior from sin, I put aside every other means of salvation. I'm not depending upon people. I'm not praying to anybody else. I'm not depending upon the things that I do in my church, my baptism in my church, or the Lord's table in my church, or the sacraments in somebody else's church. I'm not depending upon anything else except the Lord Jesus as my Savior from sin. Where Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So rather than following the teachings of man, I come to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Not religion, not my church, not things that I do in my church, not how religious I might be in my daily life, but whether or not I've truly trusted the Lord Jesus. So these books, I'm trying to point out, are not making us doubt our salvation. If we truly have trusted Christ as our Savior, there will have been some change in our lives. That's the emphasis of these books. Has there been change in your life? Or are you still entirely focused on the old life, upon Satan himself, upon the old life that we had before with his people, living in him, in other words, as members of his family? Or are we now focused on the Lord Jesus, our Savior? We will be tempted by these things of the flesh, these things of the world, but we don't need to follow them. We now have victory over them. And sometimes we're going to be tempted. We will sin in our daily lives, in thought life, in feelings, in attitudes, in words, in actions, whatever. But we're not going to be focused on those things. We're ashamed of those things. We get them right with God, and our fellowship with Him is restored. Not our salvation, because our salvation is eternal, but our fellowship with Him is restored. When we confess our sins, and they're taken away, and we're walking in righteousness again. So we will sin. We will fail sometimes. But when a person is entirely focused on those things of the flesh, upon the world, then the question would be, has that person ever been saved? Did he ever really truly possess salvation? Now, we've come now to the book of 2 John, and 2 John is dealing mainly with the subject of false teachers. And I read verses 5 and 6, and let me read verses 5 to 11 for you, and then let's quickly get into this passage of Scripture, verses 5 to 11. And now I beseech you, lady, he's talking now to a church now, not to a literal woman, but to a church. I beseech you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. And this is a commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. And this is a deceiver, and it's the against Christ person, or antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any one unto you, and bring not this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Now I'm using the King James Version, but I've tried to simply word it so that the words are a bit more in order. Now I want to just talk about this with you for a few minutes. I want to talk about this section of Scripture with you, and we're going to have to continue this as we come into the next lesson as well. We were talking in the last lesson about verses 5 and 6. What does it mean to have the love of God in our hearts? There are two things that it's going to mean to us. Some of the epistles have emphasized only the first thing, but this epistle is emphasizing both of these things. First of all, having the love of Jesus in our hearts, the love of God in my heart, filling my heart, is first of all going to cause me to reach out to other people. That's the first thing he mentions. He's going to mention this in verse 5, that we love one another. And so it's going to cause me to reach out. And some of these epistles emphasize this truth again and again. 1 John, for instance, emphasizes this truth. It's emphasized in chapter 2, 3, and 4. It's truth again and again. That if I don't reach out to other people, if I still take a selfish, self-centered look at life and at myself, then I don't really have the love of Jesus in me. If I really cannot see the needs of other people, have no compassion at all for them, and don't reach out to them, then perhaps the love of Jesus has never been in me at all. Now the Apostle Paul speaks of the love of Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. He speaks of the love of Christ filling his heart, causing him to reach the unsaved, reach out to them in tenderness and kindness and love, seeking to win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. This love of Christ filling his heart also leads him to total dedication to the Lord Jesus. He says there, the love of Christ constrains me, drives me on, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And then this phrase, that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. So it causes him to reach out to the unsaved. It also causes him to devote his life completely to the Lord Jesus when the love of Christ is filling his heart. So the presence of his love in our hearts will also cause us to obey him. That's the second thing. You're going to find this in verse 6. That we walk after his commandments. Now, reaching out to others has no meaning if we're not walking in the truth. The unsaved person is capable of reaching out to other people, not in the same way as a true Christian. A true Christian will be selfless. He will have this attitude of denying himself and putting himself in a humble position before others, that I need to meet the needs of other people, my brethren in Christ, the unsaved people. I want to reach out to them and win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. But even the unsaved person has a certain amount of compassion for the needs of the people in the world. You see many charity organizations, and I say this commending them, many charity organizations trying to reach the people of Africa and Asia and other places. But it's a true Christian who has a love of Christ in his life. So this is going to cause us to love other people. But what I want to emphasize is this. If we're not following the truth, then loving other people has little meaning as far as God is concerned. In other words, if we're not following the truth, if we don't belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, then simply loving other people is not a means of going to heaven or anything. Our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is a foundation for our faith, and then our obedience to the truth, walking in the truth and obeying the truth. These are like foundations where we first of all are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we walk in his truth. We walk faithfully in his truth. So his presence in our hearts will cause us to follow the truth that he gives us without compromising or wavering. And any compromise or wavering might indicate that his love is not truly in us. Now let's come down to verses 7 to 11, and let's think of this, and we've referred to this in other books, but now we're coming back to this again. He first speaks of the number of those who are deceivers in their day, and he identifies their main denial of the truth that they proclaim. Their main attack is upon the Lord Jesus himself. Now, back in the book of 1 John, We notice this in chapter 4 and chapter 5. Back in the book of 1 John, we're going to find that the attack on the truth is a very important danger in our churches today. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. In other words, they're confessing the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verse 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in him. In other words, confessing his deity, the fact that he is the divine Son of God. Chapter 5, verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now you notice in these three verses that I've read, I've just picked out in verse 2 of chapter 4 of 1 John, verse 15, then in chapter 5, verse 1, you notice in these three verses two things especially are being attacked in that day. This is 85 A.D. now. This is 55 years after Jesus ascended back into heaven. He died on the cross, he rose from the dead, he ascended back into heaven. 55 years later, these false teachers are very bold, because most of the people who had seen the Lord Jesus, who had been with the Lord Jesus, now have died. Only a few are still living. Men like John, for instance. John is still living. He's a very aged person. He's going to die, perhaps, in 95 A.D. after the writing of Revelation at the age of 95. But most of the apostles are gone. Peter is gone. Paul is gone. And most of the others have probably died already. And so there are not many eyewitnesses of the coming of the Lord Jesus. So these people are very bold. There are two things they're especially attacking. First of all, who is he? They're denying his deity. They're denying who he is, that he's really the Christ, the one who has come from God, who's come from the very throne of God, the presence of God, who came down from heaven to die on the cross for our sins. They're denying his deity. That's one false teaching. The other false teaching is some are daring to say that Jesus never did come. Perhaps he only came in a spirit, in other words, but he never actually lived. How could you prove that he actually lived? John, you're an old man. You're an older man. I don't like that word old. I like the word older. But anyhow, John, you're an older man. And maybe you've forgotten most of the things. No, John, writing the Gospel of John in 85 AD, is writing absolutely the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, because God, the Holy Spirit, is inspiring him exactly what to write. So the truth is still there, even though so many years, 55 years, have passed since the resurrection and the ascension back to heaven. So John is writing the truth, but they're daring to deny these two things about Jesus, who he is and whether or not he really has come. And then, of course, they're going ahead to deny his work. You're going to see this in chapter 5 of 1 John. And there's what he accomplished and the salvation that he brought to us. They're going to deny so many things about him. Now, I want to say very, very clearly, the false teachers are attacking everything concerning the truth. But there are certain things they concentrate on, because if they can make us somehow doubt these things, did Jesus really come in the flesh as the divine Son of God? Is he really the divine Son of God? Or was he simply the greatest man, and so forth? If somehow he can put doubts in our minds, then, of course, he has destroyed our faith. He has destroyed the very foundations upon which we stand. But he's attacking everything else as well. It's not only these doctrines that are mentioned here, and mentioned in the Gospel of John, and mentioned in 1 John. It's not only these doctrines that he's attacking, but it's everything else concerning the truth. Even the Word of God itself. People are trying to divide up the Word of God. Well, maybe this was inspired, but that was not. Maybe I can believe this gospel, but not that gospel. In other words, they don't like the Gospel of John, for instance, the false teachers. And so they'll try to deny most of the Gospel of John. Did Jesus really claim to be God when Jesus said that all should honor the Son even as they honor the Father? What important truth that is. In other words, I'm worthy of the same honor as the Heavenly Father. And you must honor me just like you honor the Father. That's what Jesus was saying. So, did Jesus really say these words? And that's what they're trying to attack. Or is it simply the moral teachings of the Gospel of Matthew? Or some of his examples that he set for us? Are these the things we should follow? This is how liberalism has grown in our day. And so, Satan is attacking everything he can possibly attack. But in our day, it seems that he's especially attacking the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, remember where these false teachers have come from. We're going to be talking about these in the next couple of lessons. But remember where these false teachers have come from. They've come from the realm of Satan himself. When you deny the truth, when you're taking away the truth that we stand upon, when there is no longer any truth, and you turn to other things other than the truth, as is taught in the Word of God, then you don't belong to God at all. In other words, it's like you're a follower of Satan. You may be a very moral person, let me be very fair, a very moral person, a very fine person, a person I'd like to know, because in many ways you may manifest some of these characteristics of a Christian. But you don't belong to the Lord Jesus once you deny the truth. If he is not God, how can he be your Savior? How can you say that he's your Savior if he's not even God? He doesn't have the power, the ability, the authority to save you from your sin. How could he be your Savior? So you have to accept the truth concerning him if you're going to say you're a follower of his, if you're going to say that truly you have believed in him. You have to accept the truth concerning him. He is worthy. He has the ability, he has the authority, he has the power to save you. He has saved you from your sins because you've depended upon him and his sacrificial death on the cross. So he's speaking here of the attacks of these false teachers. So in this passage, he seems to be emphasizing especially the doctrine of Christ. But remember, these false teachers will attack anything and everything, and as I just pointed out, including the Scriptures themselves. Now my time is gone. I'm going to have to stop. But I want to leave with you this exhortation. Stand upon the truth. Take the Word of God. Study it. Learn it. If you have trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, follow the Word of God with all your heart and believe it and reject every false teaching that comes along, whether it's on television, radio, whether they're knocking at your door, whatever is happening, reject every false teaching that comes along and keep on a straight path for the Lord. May the Lord help you, each one, as we continue this study.